Let's take our Bibles this morning. Our reading will come out of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, and the number of that psalm is Psalm 24. Now I'm fudging on you because I marked mine. Psalm 24. Now, before we begin to read, I'm talking slow so y'all can find your place. Psalm 24. Simply titled A Song of David. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For God has founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. That seems like an awful, insecure foundation, but not when God's doing it. We might have trouble with it, and surely we would. You don't build a house on a lake and just let it float and go wherever it wants to go. He's founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now here is one of I don't know how many places speaks as plain as words can speak them. Verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? If you let me paraphrase that, I would say, who shall ascend into heaven? Or who shall stand in his holy place? If you and I have to do that literally for ourselves, there ain't going to be no such thing as heaven for us. We've well deserved hell since the day we drew our first breath, and we'll be that way when we die. Who shall ascend? Let's find the answer right here in this psalm. Verse 4. He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Now, in ourselves, we cannot do that. But in our Savior and His imputed righteousness to His people, we're declared before God to have done it every single thing this has met in us. Verse 5, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Now the only way we can take this home and say that's mine is for that to be done in Christ. You just can't get around Christ. You can't do without Christ. There ain't nothing for anybody except in Christ. Verse 5 again, at least I think it's the second time around. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Your face, O Jacob. What wonderful condescension that the Lord Jesus would call Himself Jacob. That sorry, good-for-nothing fella. That guy that would cheat you before you could even know it. And yet our Lord calls Himself, O Jacob. Then we run into this word, Selah. To some extent it has to do with saying amen, but in many other respects it has a lot more meaning than that. It has to do with Christ. It has to do with Him as our substitute, our federal head, and our representative. If you possess a Hawker dictionary, you can find it in there, and he will say a lot more than I can possibly ever learn. He makes it pretty clear and pretty plain. You find this word 70 times in the book of Psalms and 3 times in the prophecy of Habakkuk. All right, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be you lifted up, you everlasting arms, and the King of glory shall come in. Now, who is this King of glory? It is the precious, precious Lord Jesus Christ. We have a second answer to the question, who is this? Verse 8. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. That Lord, in both cases, is spelled with all capital letters. Whoever this is God. And it's God the Son. Verse 9. The gates of heaven are commanded to just fly open for the great, glorious entrance. From having come into this world and lived 33 years and went to the cross and was buried in a borrowed tomb and rose the third day and ascended to glory. Lift up your heads, O you gates, even lift them up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? He's got more names than you know. Here's a list. The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's our Creator, our Maker, our Redeemer, our Savior, our righteousness, our all. And there's that little word, S-E-L-A-H, Selah. Now, don't dare read that without seeing Christ in it. And I'm talking to me as well as to you. Who is this King of glory? We knew enough about this book, the Bible. We could occupy considerable time just finding out what this book has to say about Christ, about His attributes, about His power, about His compassion, about His being our Savior. Who is this King of glory? Who is He? Now let us pray. Lord, God of heaven and earth, thank You for putting in this book. Such statements as these, in order for us to ponder them, study them, confess them, and praise you for them. For they clearly and plainly are setting forth our precious Redeemer. Lord, don't let us live in your world, live on your food, without showing us who Christ is. What a tragedy indeed that people leave this world every day. Oh, God's too good to send me to hell. He sent His Son there. That ought to forever silence that argument. Lord, we're poor, helpless sinners. We don't know how to get in out of the rain, let alone how to answer many, many riddles of one kind or another in our Bibles. Make this a special day in this place. Teach us what it means to know and to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope. Help us. Help me. Bless our time together today, dear Lord. May it be honoring to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. All right, we're going to leave Psalms, and I may refer to it. I don't know that I shall, but I might. I can't ever tell you what I'm actually going to do because I don't know. But I want you to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Now, if there's one book in the Bible easy to find, that's it. Matthew chapter 5. And this passage I want you to mark so you can find it easily. We shall return to it, I think. At least that's what my notes call for. And sometimes I just don't follow what I've written down. So, just one verse for now in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Matthew 5:20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, these people called scribes and Pharisees, now, these were some high muckety-mucks. I mean, outwardly, they were the choice of the whole world. Inwardly, they were full of dead men's bones. Our Lord called them whited sepulchres. Another translation of that, at least one I think that would be fitting, is painted graves. Can't you imagine that? Put this body in a grave and paint this glorious painting. And in the case of the Pharisees, and the Sadducees and some others, they have no part in what Christ has purchased by His blood. But God saves sinners, and He saves rebels. We ought to be glad of that, because that's much of what we are. Indeed it is. Read it one more time, verse 20. "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." You just can't get in. And if you read on either side of this passage that we have in front of us in Matthew's gospel, you'll see why. They don't have a redeemer. They don't have a savior. They hated Christ and pursued Him for all they were worth. And finally, He allows them to put Him on a tree and crucify Him. But they aren't finished with Him yet. All right, there's a phrase here in verse 20 of Matthew 5. "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees." This Bible uses the word righteous in I cannot tell you how many places and how many times it is set forth before us. Now here are some questions we need to address in regard to Matthew 5:20. Who is speaking these words in that verse? These are the words of our Messiah, our Savior, our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. They're His words. His words. And to whom is He speaking? If you look back in Matthew chapter 5, to the beginning of the chapter, the first two verses will define for us who it is that the Lord Jesus is speaking to. Verse 1 and 2 in Matthew 5. "And seeing the multitudes, Christ, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying." Now let's find out what He had to say. What does the Lord Jesus tell us in this book that we know is the Bible? What is He telling us? His subject is holiness and righteousness. And none of us can produce this of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This righteousness is a righteousness which makes one a child of God. It is also a righteousness with which God is well pleased. He delights for us to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. This righteousness also makes one accepted of God. You remember in the Old Testament there are like 7 or 8 words that are hyphenated words that all refer to Christ, and one of them has to do with righteousness. And if I remember correctly, it's in thank you, Craig. And it appears another time in regard to the church. Yes, in the 23rd chapter of whose book is that? Jeremiah. All right. "And we are said to be Christ is said to be the Lord our righteousness. Then in chapter 33 or somewhere thereabout, he adds to that and says, she is the Lord our righteousness. Now where did he get that from? His bride, his church, his people. He himself is absolutely, perfectly righteous. And if we are in him, we're in the same shape. You can't get any better. But that ain't all. You can't get any worse. This righteousness makes one accepted of God and equips a person to live in eternal glory with Christ and all the saints. Heaven is a holy place prepared by a holy God for a holy people. So who shall stand in His presence? We just read it in Psalm 24. He that has clean hands and a pure heart and has not lifted up his soul to vanity nor sworn deceitfully. These are the people. Yet you know that if we counted our sins, we wouldn't be able to do anything. We couldn't have another job or anything. We'd stay busy. If it's not outward, it's inward. If it's not in my heart, it's in my mind. And these things are impossible for us to get rid of on our own. Only God can do it in Christ. And thank God He has. He has. No person, nobody ever has this righteousness by nature. The only fellow that started out with it lost it in short order in the Garden of Eden. His name was Adam. When he fell, all the human race fell in him. And nobody, no matter how pretty the baby looks, nobody is without sin that's kin to Adam. You understand the imputation? You can't have imputed righteousness to you if you don't have the ability to understand something about our sins being imputed to Christ. Because sinners we are. We're born sinners. Not anybody ever except Christ has this righteousness by nature. It's not by works. It's not by the deeds of the law. In our Lord's day, some of those people, particularly the Pharisees and the scribes, they thought they did. They figured out some little representation of the law and address that with more attention than anything else, but it still wasn't any good. It's contaminated with sin. Everything we do and everything we touch, we expose it to our sins and we can't get rid of it. You can have all the hand cleaner you want to and all the disease, whatever you call these things on the wall at the hospitals and wherever else. It doesn't touch sin. Not at all. Not at all. Well, if some thought they had it then, there are a gazillion more in our day that think they do too. And I used to be a member of that tribe. How about you? Now, if you still have Matthew 5, I have three verses for you. Verse 17, 18 and 19. You ready? Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, till they cease to be, one jot or one tittle, one little dotting of an I or crossing of a T, shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And you know what that means? The law still demands today what it did when Christ was here. It doesn't change. How come it doesn't change? God can't change. He can't quit being God. Verse 19 is the last one here. All right. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven, but whosoever shall go and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That brings us to our text. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And if our Lord gives us a true representation in this same gospel, as a matter of fact, since you're already at Matthew, if you'll let me see if I can remember the chapter. Chapter 7, I think it is. Pretty sure it is. Absolutely sure it is. Verses 21, 22, and 23. Now here is a portrait of a host of persons who on judgment day are going to tell Christ what all they've done in His name. How much money they've given. How many sick people they've helped. How many this, that, and the other. Verse 21, Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or taught or preached in your name? And in your name have cast out devils or demons? And in your name done many wonderful works? Oh, our Lord just rejoices and throws the doors open and says, come in. Nope. That ain't it. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Now, He knows all about them. He knows all about us. And anybody else we want to talk about. He knows all about us. But He doesn't know us in the case of these persons. He doesn't know them as that word is sometimes identified as loving them. Yes, but Jesus loves everybody. Where did you find that? You mean He loves the devil too? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Iniquity. There's more to this than we can possibly consider. It is indeed absolutely wonderful. Now, I had these little notes here in case I had enough time to deal with them. I didn't want to necessarily bring them up without that. So, the Pharisees had a form of righteousness. And that form is outward righteousness. They dressed in all the right religious garbs. They prayed in the streets, hoping they'd draw a crowd, let people know how spiritual and how godly they were. Now, our turning time might have to slow down a bit. Our Lord said, I'll give you the reference as soon as I give you the statement. You are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. That which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. You can find that in Luke 16, verse 15. These Pharisees and these scribes had a form of righteousness. I don't know, just there's plenty of ways in our day that people can appear to be religious. You know, they come to church with a Bible about this long and this wide, and they got it right here. You know, they want you to see it. They want you to know. They love this book, but they hate God. Something's wrong with that. Terribly wrong. Terribly wrong. They had a form of righteousness. In Luke 18, it's the Pharisee in the temple. He said, I'm not like other men are. Christ called them hypocrites. He said, they say and do not. Paul's charge against Israel, as found in Romans 10, 1 through 3, is that they were going about to establish their own righteousness and refused to submit themselves to the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, the first four verses of Romans 10, well, let's just turn to it. It is absolutely dynamite. It's heavy stuff. Romans chapter 10. All right, here we go. Romans 10:1. Brethren, he's writing now to the believers in Rome. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. These people are zealous. But not according to knowledge. But what kind of zeal is that? It's an ignorant zeal. Deliberately ignorant. Not according to knowledge. And here's the punchline, verse 3. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted ourselves unto the righteousness of God. It's too much. We can't take that. If we embrace that, we have to give up all that we've done and all the wonderful things people have said about us. Verse 4, Romans 10. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness For whom? To everyone that believes. Every single solitary believer. Christ is the end of our search for righteousness because He is our righteousness. And if He ain't my righteousness, He ain't nothing to me. Let me read you another statement. A certain prophet in the Old Testament said, "We're all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are filthy rags, and we all do fade as the leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, has taken us away." That comes from the prophet Isaiah in chapter 64 of his prophecy and verse 6. We're all as an unclean thing. One of the first things that this man saw after the death of Uzziah the king, who thought he was better than anybody else, and he demanded to offer incense, which could only be done by the priesthood at that time. And he said, "Give it to me anyway." And God smote him with leprosy. In chapter 6 of Isaiah is when he begins to be God's prophet. And it's the death of Uzziah. And Isaiah, man, he idolized this king. And all of a sudden, God gives him leprosy in front of all these people. And he has to live out by himself. He can't live with anywhere close to people. And if you're coming down the road and he's coming down the road, he has to get off the road and say, "Unclean, unclean. You don't want to get near me." Ah, but he wanted that privilege. That privilege. We're all as an unclean thing, and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as the leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. This brings me now back to this statement in Matthew 5 and verse 20. "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God." This righteousness was self-righteousness in these scribes and Pharisees. And we have looked at what Paul had to say in Romans chapter 10 in regard to that subject. Their righteousness was by their works. Ours, where does it come from? Is it our works? Nope. It's the perfect work and righteousness of Jesus Christ. That means it lasts forever and ever and ever. And if you once have it, you can't lose it. Our Lord said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." Any person trying to please God in human flesh has missed entirely the gospel of Christ. Their righteousness was imperfect, but our righteousness is in Christ, and it is absolutely perfect. Here's a statement out of 1 Corinthians 1. "My beloved Son," this is "my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." This is the Father speaking about Christ. "He perfectly obeyed every law. And God has made Christ to be unto His people wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." It looks to me like Everything has to come from Christ. And nothing from ourselves. Their righteousness was their hope. And Christ is our hope. If He's not your hope, you're lost. You're lost. I pray God would grant you mercy. All right, two more scriptures here, and I think I can... Well, I might have overstated the case. I might need a little bit more time. Here's a statement out of Hebrews. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now listen, Christ's blood is the blood of the everlasting covenant. That covenant was made before man was ever made, before the world was ever made. The everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1. And you that were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight. I'm telling you, if Christ is our righteousness, it can't go bad. It cannot go bad. We might be miserable failures, but I'm telling you, we're not strong enough to rob Christ of one of His elect. So here's the root of the whole matter, otherwise known as a conclusion. The God of the Bible is holy. He can't be God and not be holy. If He changes, He's not God. Every attribute, if you've ever gotten a hold of Pink's book on the attributes of God, that's a good one to read. Because I'm telling you, this world in which we live they have no concept of who God is. And you and I went no telling how many years before we ever discovered it by the grace of God. And God did it. Not us. You remember when Isaiah, in that same chapter we alluded to earlier, chapter 6 of his prophecy, when Isaiah saw himself, oh my, he just threw in the towel. Without God's mercy, he could not live. Job, in much the same position, people called themselves his friend, and they only went down there to tell him how bad he was and why God's punishing him, you know, for what he did and all this kind of stuff. He lost his whole family. He lost his wealth. And these guys just kept stacking it on. And finally, in chapter 42, Job says, I hate myself. And that was it. And the beauty of it is that our Lord instructs him to pray for these people that thought they were doing his work, only to find out they didn't even know the God of Job. Amazing, amazing. Oh, you know this, don't you? I know you do. There ain't but one true and living God. There's not two. Somebody's God is fake. It could be mine, it could be yours, and it could be someone else's. We need need to make absolutely certain of this. People who come to God must be holy. But we can't bring our own holiness. It won't stand the test. God's in the business of giving holiness, bestowing it upon us. Whoever comes to God must be absolutely holy. Not almost holy, but perfectly holy. How good must a man be in order for God to save him? How righteous must a man be in order for God to save us? Now here's the answer to that. We don't have what God demands. And if we fall on our face and confess our bankruptcy and beg the God of heaven and earth in our Lord Jesus Christ, He may just have mercy on you and save your poor soul without it having to do with anything that you've done for Him. Not all we did for Christ, in my case anyway, is told people lies. I didn't know they were lies, but that doesn't excuse it. This book, I've had one as long as I can remember. But the way it goes. Thank you.